All right, if you will turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll be picking up at the end of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, and reading through chapter 5, verse 10. So if you don't have a Bible, take one of the pew Bibles and turn to page 1003. You don't have to know anything about Scripture to be welcome here. Turn to page 1003, the big numbers are the chapters, the little numbers are the verses. So we are in chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. All right, let's read. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time to you. Father, again, we know your purposes for the people of God and each community to gather together regularly. It's central to our gathering is to hear from your word. So we have come here today to hear from you, Father. You know the weaknesses of the speaker. And you know the weaknesses of the listeners. So we trust in you to overcome all that by your grace, to speak, to transform. So when we leave here today, we are renewed, prepared to go out and face all that you have for us this week. So we commit this time to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As most of you know, I attended Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary for my master's degree. But if it had been up to me, I may not have ever gotten there. A small group Bible study at our church that I attended at that time, before we left, I had really been challenged in some of my understandings about God. And that led me to question myself and wondering if seminary was the right thing at that time in my life. But it was almost time to leave. We were packing the house and quitting jobs. And so my wife did what any good and loving wife should do when her husband is in a moment of crisis like that. She said, "We're going to seminary, end of discussion, get in there and finish packing," or something to that effect. I know you expect something more spiritual, but anyway, so we went, God's providence, but the questions in me still persisted. And of course, in the first few Sundays after we arrived, we were visiting different churches to find one to join during our time we would stay in seminary. And we visited one that met on the seminary campus that we liked. And we thought we would do due diligence, though, and look around a little more at a few other churches. But the next Sunday, again, not so spiritual, we were running late. And so the church there on campus was close, and so we just went there again. But again, it's all God's providence. And the pastor there preached a sermon in a way that I had never heard a pastor preach before. Most pastors I had known up until then always preached with a lot of confidence and never shared a lot about their own personal lives. They were good men, but they put off an air that they had it all together. And I think that was part of my problem. I was studying for the ministry, and I didn't feel like I had it all together. And then I heard this pastor on campus preach, and he shared about his own past struggles, like with depression. And he connected with me as one who was like me, who knew where I was coming from, who had suffered as I had suffered. And it said to me, this person can help me. And we ended up joining there, and that church and that pastor probably taught me as much as the seminary did. The fact is, we all need help in life. And we need to know that those who want to help, at least on some level, understand and relate to what we are going through. And no one has demonstrated that kind of understanding more than our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Now, remember the context of our study here in Hebrews. It's mid-first century in Rome. The Emperor Nero is doing a systematic extermination of Christians for political gain among the people, to make Christians the scapegoat for his own political problems. But Jews are not being persecuted at this time, and so many of the Christians from a Jewish background have been tempted to turn back to Judaism as a way of holding on to some kind of faith while avoiding the persecution. So the writer of Hebrews is exhorting them not to. And his overall theme for that is, and we see throughout the book of Hebrews, is the supremacy of Christ. Basically, no matter what your situation is, no matter what you're going through, Jesus is best and really the only option. And up through chapter 4, he has centered this particularly on Jesus as the Son of God. So in comparing Jesus to Judaism, he has gone through a number of lessons to prove his point. So, for instance, does Judaism have the supernatural intervention of angels to help its followers? Chapter 1, well, the Son of God made the angels, and they serve him. They don't help you without Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of God is the one who can supernaturally intervene in your life. If you need help, you need to look to Jesus and not turn from him. Do you wonder if the Son of God cares enough to help you? Maybe he's able to, but does he care enough to help you? Chapter 2. Well, the Son of God became one of us to be our champion and defeated Satan and sin and death by suffering for us. He suffered for us. Do you think you have a deliverer in Moses? Chapters 3 and 4. Well, look what happened to the people Moses led. A whole generation died in the wilderness due to unbelief. And those who did enter were still longing for a future rest. Jesus, the Son of God, is the only one who can provide that future rest. And so now we come to the end of chapter 4 and to chapter 5, and the writer turns to the idea of Christ being our great high priest. And this theme is going to run for several chapters. He briefly mentioned it at the end of chapter 2 when speaking of Jesus as our champion in the incarnation. And now, after the warning and call to persevere in the last two chapters, he comes back to it now. Of course, in Judaism, they depended on the high priest to be their mediator. He oversees the priesthood, who are mediators between God and the people. In the Old Testament, there was the temple building, and before that, the tabernacle tent, where God promised to dwell and set his favor on. And the people could come and offer animal sacrifices for their sin. The people couldn't do it themselves. The priest had to administer the offering. And the high priest oversaw all of this. But also, he was the one who went into what was called the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary of the temple, where the special Ark of the Covenant sat, which represented the throne of God. And once a year, the high priest would go in and offer blood sacrifices for his sin as well as the people's. He also oversaw the teaching of the law. And people would come and worship and pray and seek help from God under the high priest's leadership. Perhaps you remember Hannah, when she came to the tabernacle with her husband to offer sacrifices in Samuel chapter 1. There she prayed fervently as she couldn't have children. As she went there praying, asking the Lord for a child. And the high priest Eli inquired about her praying and blessed her. And then, of course, shortly after, she conceived and had a child. So this is the picture Jews had of the high priest, appointed by God from among them to be a mediator on behalf of the people before God. He was a source of help, in a sense, to come to for help, to intercede before God. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying Jesus is a better high priest. He is far more qualified and able to help his people. And so here in this passage that we're going to look at today, he shows us how that is. And what I see here are two main reasons that he gives us of why Jesus is the greater high priest. And so those two are our 2 points today: because he is the God-man, and secondly, because he is humble. He's the God-man, and because he is humble. And so let's look at those. So our first point is in verses 14 through 16. In verse 14 it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." The main clause of that sentence there, of course, is "since we have a great high priest, let us hold fast our confession." That is actually the point of the whole book, really. Hold on to your confession. Don't turn away from Jesus despite what you're going through. The word confession here is repeated a couple times in the book of Hebrews, and it refers to the declaring of your faith publicly. Our initial confession, of course, as Christians, and while we are Baptists as well, is the ordinance of baptism. When we go under the water, we are confessing our faith in the death of Christ for us. When we come up out of the water, we are confessing our faith in his resurrection. Baptism has no saving purposes, but it is the official public confession that affirms your intent to follow Christ. You're telling the world through baptism that you are a believer in Christ and you seek to follow him. You're trusting in him. People in other countries actually get killed for confessing publicly in Jesus through baptism. So it's a big deal. And that's what these Christians are going through as well. The writer is encouraging these persecuted Christians in Rome, as bad as it is, to keep their faith in Christ, to keep confessing, even though it could cost them their very lives. And of course, most of us, in fact, all of us, none of us have gone through something like this, where our lives are at stake for confessing Jesus is Lord. And we might think it's harsh or extreme. Their lives are being threatened here. But the writer knows what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 33. "But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Our public confession, folks, does not save us, but it confirms whether we really believe or not. True faith trusts Jesus with everything, even our lives. And the rest of this passage is defense of why we are to trust Jesus and hold on to our faith. It's because he is a great high priest. But he also qualifies in verse 14 what it is that makes him a great high priest. The job of the high priest was, as we mentioned a while ago, was to mediate, to bring God and the people together. And what we are told is that this has happened in the very person or being of Christ, who he is. It says he, quote, passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, what does that tell us? Well, Jesus refers to his humanity. An angel appeared to Joseph. We know the Christmas story. An angel appeared to Joseph when Mary was found to be pregnant and told him to name him Jesus. That was what he was known by among men in his humanity. His name was Jesus. But he is also, it says here, the Son of God, which is referring to his divinity. And so in the very personhood of Christ, he has brought God and man together. And so the God-man has passed through the heavens. After he rose from the dead, covering our debt for all of our sins, he was exalted to the right hand of the Father. As high priests were allowed to enter into an earthly throne room here on earth, our high priest, our great high priest, entered the throne room of heaven and intercedes for us at all times. But then in verses 15 and 16, the writer expounds then on what the humanity and the divinity of Christ means for us as believers in practical ways, particularly for us as we go through trials. In verse 15 it says, "For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Because Jesus was a man, he shared in all of our experiences in life. And folks, I want to really emphasize this point because I think oftentimes we don't fully understand this. In fact, to some extent, it may be impossible to fully understand. The whole idea of Jesus being both human and divine can really be confusing, even for myself. Every bit as much as the Trinity, I believe. We will never, again, fully understand it. It is absolutely the greatest miracle God ever performed. I mean, obviously the resurrection is huge, okay? It is a huge deal. It is pivotal to everything, his death and resurrection. But we can fathom how God can raise someone from the dead. But when you start thinking and really examining what's involved in God becoming man, it's mind-blowing as you get into the depth of it. And I think in the confusion of it all, we can ignore the realities of the incarnation. And specifically this, that Jesus was truly human. He was truly human in every way we know human is. For instance, he had a human soul. I think sometimes people might think that God the Son, you know, came down and inhabited just a physical body. All right, but that's incomplete. That's not accurate according to Scripture. Jesus was fully human as we are fully human. So if humans have a soul, Jesus had to have a human soul. He had human emotions. And he learned things that he had not known previously. As he grew, as we see as a child, he grew in wisdom. He grew in understanding in his humanity. Okay, we're speaking of his humanity. And so the point is, folks, you can't ever say to Jesus, "Well, you've never experienced this because, you know, you're God too." Okay? I mean, I know you're human and all, but you're God too. No. The only thing he never experienced like you and I, was the guilt and shame of our own sin. Until, of course, he hung on the cross and took ownership of our guilt and shame on our behalf. In every other respect, he experienced fully what it means to be us. Because he was us. In fact, the reality is, it was far worse for him. It was far worse for him. Being who he was attacked far more than we are. So he understands. The point here is he understands. He understands what we go through in this life. He understands our trials and temptations because he went through them all, even worse than us. And so then look at verse 16, which says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help him, to find grace to help in time of need." Because he is not only human, but divine, he has provided us access not just to the inner walls of the ancient sanctuary of God in the temple. No, we have been given access to the very throne of God in heaven. No earthly priest could do that. Yet, let me point out, having access to the throne room of God is not in itself encouraging. Okay? Do you remember Isaiah 6 we covered not long ago? When Isaiah, prophet, but yes, also sinner, saw the throne room of God. And it says he felt undone, ruined, being in the presence of God. It was a very fearful thing to be in the presence of God who is holy and we are not. But because of Christ's sacrifice for us, God's throne, because our sins are all paid for and we are given credit for the righteousness of Christ, we now stand holy. Not our own, but Christ. Given to us, credited to us. And so because of that, God's throne has been turned into a throne of grace for us. We can approach it believing we are coming before the very sovereign God of the universe who can do all things. And at the same time, we are coming before a God who loves us beyond what we could ever dream or imagine. A God who literally smiles when he sees us coming. It pleases him to see us coming for help. It shows we are trusting in him. We look to him and it brings glory to him. You ever had a memory going back, a parent or a grandparent, and it's just when they always seem to look forward to you coming. They always just, that's our God all the time in Christ. And we don't have to go through anyone. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have as much pull with God as anyone else. If you're standing, if your hope, your faith is in Christ's righteousness, you know, it's not like some people can have more righteousness of Jesus' righteousness than others. No, we've all been credited with Jesus' righteousness, okay? So no one is more righteous than the other. We're standing on Christ's righteousness, okay? For instance, I've got no more pull with God than you do. I'm blown away sometimes. Well, we want the preacher to pray because, you know, well, he's the preacher, you know. Guys, God don't listen to me any more than he does. I mean, he listens to you as much as he does to me. Let me turn around into positive. Because we all stand on his righteousness. So we're all able to come into the throne room of the throne of grace. And he's pleased with it. We all have access. So the question, of course, begs to be asked, if we have this kind of access to God, if we have this kind of love from God, why don't we go to him any more than we do? We are being exhorted here to come to God's throne with confidence. We can have confidence that we will receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. And our times of need are all the time, right? Philippians 4, verses 5 through 7 says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You want peace? How many people want peace? Believe on Jesus and pray. That's what it's telling us. Believe on Jesus and pray. What are you anxious? What are you anxious about? What are you stressing over? What burdens are you carrying? What's not working out? Are you praying about these things consistently, fervently? Jesus, the God-man, gave His life to give us access to God. It's like our lack of prayer is like we've been given a check for $1 million, but we just keep putting off cashing it and keep stressing over money. The call here is to hold on to your confession and keep going to the throne of grace, and you will receive. You will receive. That brings us to our second point, answering why Jesus is more qualified and able to help us than the high priest of Judaism or anyone for that matter. And it is because He is humble. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." I never saw those verses in application for Jesus being a high priest, but the same argument is used here in Hebrews 5. Jesus is a great high priest because of His gentleness and humility. Look in verses 1 through 4. The writer takes a look at the qualifications of the high priest in the Old Testament. Now, to be honest with you, I don't think we get this image at all from the high priest we know best, probably, and that is the high priest of Jesus' day, Caiaphas. He was nothing like this. So I think this is more what the high priest was to be, what he was to be like, if he was truly being a type of Christ, pointing to the true high priest that was coming. So first, they were chosen among men. They were all men or human, chosen to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins, as we've talked about. Then verse 2 explains that they were to deal gently with people because they know their own weakness to sin. So there's a humility built in if a high priest is able to see himself in light of seeing the truth about God. And of course, that's how it should be for all of us as Christians. We should have a built-in gentleness and patience to other sinners, knowing how we ourselves struggle with sin. And so we should have a patience with one another as we all believe that we have been saved by grace in Jesus Christ. Don't we're all sinners saved by grace, that we are patient with one another. But any sinner for that matter, we don't have to condone people's sin to love sinners. Okay? We can be against what they're doing, but be for them, caring for them. I think that is the biblical example. And so in light of sin, the high priest offers sacrifices for his sin as well as the people. Then the writer wraps up his snapshot of the high priest by reminding us that he is appointed by God. He doesn't ask for this job or work for it. So the picture we have here is a man of humility serving his people gently and with compassion. And that was the model image of the Old Testament high priest. So then in verses 5 through 10, we have the writer's description of Christ in comparison to the Old Testament high priest. First of all, he too was appointed. He didn't go after the job. The writer gives two Old Testament passages to back this up. One comes from Psalm 2, verse 7, which was quoted in chapter 1. You are my son today. You are my son today. I have begotten you. God the Father is declaring Jesus as the true Messiah and ruler of his people. And then he gives Psalm 110, verse 4, and refers to Jesus as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, frankly, little is known about Melchizedek. He appears only in Genesis 14, and then again Psalm 110 that's being quoted here. And so I plan on going deeper into this in chapter 7, where the writer gets more into Melchizedek. But let's just say, I think the reason he's bringing it up here is because, first of all, Psalm 110 connects the Messiah with Melchizedek as the high priest. And so I believe that is why it is connected here. But regardless, what he is saying here is that these two passages show how God, the Father, there we go. All right. He was appointed. Jesus didn't go after this position. He was humbly appointed this by the Father. But not only was he humbly appointed for us, but he also humbly served and acted on our behalf by suffering for us. In verses 7 through 8 it says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." So Jesus in his humanity experienced the trials of life that we face, but far worse. And just as we are to do, as we saw in chapter 4, verse 16, he went to his heavenly Father, who he knows loves him, with loud cries and tears. And he did this throughout his life, actually. The gospel accounts record times where Jesus stayed up all night praying to the Father. But this probably here specifically refers to the night he was betrayed and arrested. Luke chapter 22, verse 44 says, "He sweat drops of blood the night he was betrayed as he prayed and cried out with loud cries and tears to his Father." His soul was in anguish that night as he was facing his horrible death on the cross. And the Father, who could have saved him, he says, did hear him because of his reverence. What that means is Christ was righteous in every way, and he deserved to be heard by his Father. He didn't pray expecting mercy from the Father. He perfectly obeyed the Father in every way and glorified him. So he deserved to be heard by his Father. And although he was a son with all the honor and love of a son, instead of deliverance, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And then verse 9 explains why it had to be. "And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who believe." As I explained in chapter 2, Jesus was already perfect in his being. But in order to be a perfect high priest that could mediate and cover the sins of his people, he had to suffer and go through all that he went through. And so he did, becoming that perfect high priest. Unlike the high priest of the Old Testament, who had to give sacrifices for their own sin, in his death, Jesus was only giving a sacrifice for the sin of his people. So that designation, his people, is for all who put their trust in Christ as their high priest. the one who has covered all our sin and brought us peace with God. It is that simple in that we can't do anything to earn that peace with God. We could never satisfy God enough for all the wrong that we have done. Christ humbly took on flesh and submitted to the Father's purposes for Him and gave His life as a sacrifice. And so it is resting in that, in what Christ did for us, that gives us peace and forgiveness. So if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, believe on Him. Put your trust in Him, in Him alone, for what He has done for you. And then come to me after the service and let me talk to you further. And as His people, those who are in Christ, we can trust in Him to be there for us no matter what the situation. If there's a trial not of our own choosing, then we can trust that as it was for Christ, it was something that He had to go through, as something we had to go through as we learn obedience as well. The church in Rome needed to hold fast to their confession, even if it meant death. Perhaps this was what was deemed necessary by God for them. But regardless, the one who knows their suffering more than anyone would be with them through it all. And it's the same for us. So, with that, what are your trials and temptations? Is it a relationship? Christ endured many difficult relationships. He knows your pain. Is it some form of sin? Are you feeling the pain of fighting this sin every day? It is so tempting to give in to sin, and often we do. Christ knows the attacks of temptation. At His weakest point in the wilderness, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, at the point where a physical body will suffer irreparable harm if they don't eat, Jesus was attacked by Satan himself. He knows the feeling of how easy it would be to just say, okay, enough, and give in. Are you struggling with anxieties about life or challenges you face? Jesus knew them all too well. And when He did, He cried out to His Father and then obeyed. But at the same time, I don't want us to look at this as, well, Jesus knows what you went through, and so He's saying, all right, I did it, so you should be able to do it too. That's not at all what He is saying. No, instead, Scripture tells us that He is accomplishing, working in us and around us to bring us through to the end. It says He is interceding for us, according to Romans 8, at the right hand of the Father. John 16 says that He sent the Holy Spirit to comfort us and to teach us His promises. He's given us His Word to be our daily nourishment. He's established a church to be a constant encouragement to us. Ephesians 1 says He is leading His church as our head to assure all is well with us. And He does, even at times, send angels to help us, as we saw in Acts chapter 12. We see in Acts 7 that He stands in honor of us when we are persecuted for His name's sake. He is our faithful and humble high priest. We can trust Him. We must trust Him. We will trust Him. And He will make sure of it. As He tells us in John 10, He's the good shepherd. And His sheep know His name, and they come when He calls them. They've been given to Him by the Father, and nothing can take them out of His hand. Nothing. So we can trust the one who went through everything and knows what we go through is the one working on our behalf to bring us through all our trials and temptations. He is our great high priest. He is the one we can trust in. Church, let's do so. And with that, let's pray.